All right. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you again. I wanted to say a big hello to everybody in all of our other venues today. Trust that this will be a great day and a grace-filled day as we begin this new series about amazing grace. And today we want to talk about the fact that grace is something that changes our lives, If you have your Bible, you can go a while to, you can tell I've been lived in Pennsylvania for a while, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's the verse, the set of verses that we'll get to first of all. It was an autumn night in New York City. It was the year 2004. This particular night, it was also freezing rain, and there are a bunch of kids, and they're driving around the streets of the city in a car, and they're kind of on a little crimes type of a spree. They've already stolen a number of things, including some credit cards out of a car that they had broken into, and they'd also been caught on videotape buying, of all things, a 20-pound frozen turkey at a grocery store. There's also a young woman by the name of Victoria Rivolo who is driving home that night from her niece's recital. She doesn't notice a teenage boy leaning out of the window of an approaching car, nor does she notice the projectile that is flying from his hands. But that 20-pound bird will smash into Victoria's windshield, and it will break every bone in her face. Victoria will not remember any of this. And after about 8 hours of surgery, as she lay in the Stony Brook University Hospital outside of New York City, her face is wired, she has a tracheotomy. When she wakes up, her family will begin to fill in the blanks. Needless to say, the New York City area public is outraged completely. The media follows this story very, very closely. Bloggers will write about the arrest of the kids, and the pundits, of course, will talk about what they would do if they had 5 minutes alone in a room with the kids who did this. The man on the street is especially wanting to lay their hands on 18-year-old Ryan Cushing. Ryan is the one who actually threw that turkey. And they're saying things like that. It's his face that should be shattered, not Victoria's. But then 9 months later, Victoria will walk into a New York courtroom and she will meet Ryan for the very first time. Ryan, on this date, is no longer the cocky teenager who threw the turkey out the window. He is now a trembling, tearful, apologetic, pleading guilty 18-year-old young man. And when the judge sentences him to only 6 months in prison, the courtroom, as you can imagine, erupts. Everybody is yelling and everybody's objecting to it. They're saying, who would agree to something like this? Who in the world would be responsible for only giving this young man 6 months? The victim, that's who. Victoria will work out some kind of a plea, kind of on the outskirts of the trial. After that happens, Ryan will turn to Victoria. He's weeping now with abandon. He's in her arms. She is stroking his hair, and she is whispering, I forgive you. I forgive you. And I want your life to be the very best that it can ever be. It takes a lot to bring tears to the eyes of New York cops and lawyers and reporters. But that's exactly what happened that day in that courtroom. The New York Times will write about this story fairly extensively, and the last article they will write will be entitled, quote, A Moment of Grace. A Moment of Grace. Well, many of us who have been around the church for some time understand that mercy and grace are really two different things. We like to talk about them. They're oftentimes used interchangeably. I noticed this morning that not only did we sing about the mercy of God, but we also sang about the grace of God. And mercy, of course, is when you and I do not receive that which we do deserve. How many of us are praising God today for the mercy of God, right? God's mercy means that we do not get what we certainly deserve. But then grace is something, I think, totally different. And yet they're almost the same. Grace means that you and I do receive. So not only does God cause us not to receive what we do deserve, but He in turn then blesses us in amazing ways. He allows us to receive blessing from Him that we never deserved. Ryan Cushing received both mercy, but he really received grace that day. And of course, so have we. And there's something about grace, how about a church, that short circuits our system, right? There's something about grace that kind of stops us in our tracks, if you will. There's something about grace that causes us to rubberneck when we truly see it. And there's something about grace that turns our lives upside down. It's why we call it amazing grace. Amazing grace. And we say the sound is what? Sweet for sure. And this morning we want to begin a series here this summer exploring what it means to be recipients of the grace of God. Here's my big idea that I want you to think about this morning, and really this is kind of the big idea throughout the whole series this summer. The grace of God, tell me if this isn't true, the grace of God is so outrageous. It's so compelling. It's so amazing. It's so, can I use this word in the sanctuary of COD? Intoxicating. The grace of God is so intoxicating that once we experience God's grace, we are never the same. Can I get a witness on that, church? That is the grace of God. I'm going to talk about that here beginning this morning and, as I said, throughout the summer. So let's just dive right into this. If you go with me, the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was somebody who wrote about grace because he experienced grace. And so let's talk about God's grace in light of some of the things that Paul will write for us here this morning. The first thing I want us to see here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is that grace is something that captures you and me. Grace captures. We're going to talk a little bit more about this next week as we talk about God's grace to the prodigal son, one of the most amazing stories of grace. But first of all, today we want to think about this and begin to have this kind of settle into your spirit that grace is something that captures us when we receive it. Paul, the apostle, wrote these words in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Listen to what he says. I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. Is that your testimony today, church? Along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul was someone who was captured by grace. And we all know his story, right? Or many of us know his story. And he talks a little bit about it here in these verses. There was a time in his life when he violently persecuted and slaughtered those who did not believe in Jesus. And of course, in Acts chapter 9 on the proverbial Damascus road, we know that one day he was on a horse galloping on his way to Damascus to do it again, and he was knocked to the ground. He was blinded by the light of the Lord. And on that road, Paul was captured by grace. And Jesus revealed himself to Paul, and Paul gave his life to Jesus, and he would never be the same, right? He would change his name. He would change his ways. He would write in the New Testament letter after letter after letter to people in churches. And it's interesting how they would all come back, I think, to the same theme over and over again, the grace of God. And here he is talking about his testimony here in these verses. And he's saying, look at what he's saying there. The reason why I am where I am today is because the grace of our Lord was poured out abundantly on me. He'll go on to say there in verses 15 and 16 a little bit about about this grace. Listen to what he says there in verse 15. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom, what church? I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. And Paul is saying, you know, this grace captured me. I love this. We're going to explore this a little bit in the next point. But Paul says, I was the worst of sinners until God's grace came and captured me. So many people have written about grace. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think, captures it so amazing. And when he says this, quote, there is no more wonderful word than grace. It is not merely a gift, but a free gift to those who deserve the exact opposite. It is unmerited kindness shown to one who is utterly undeserving. The Greek word grace comes from the word charis or charis. It means expression of kindness or favor. In the New Testament, there are 155 times when grace appears, and believe it or not, 130 of them are written by the Apostle Paul. Grace was something that defined his life. Grace was something that dominated his writings. Grace had captured his heart. And Paul is saying to us in so many different ways that grace is the ideal by which Christ's followers should measure their lives. I want to ask you today, when you think about your life, who you are, where you've been, is the word grace and the idea of grace something that dominates and captures who you are? Grace. I remember a number of years ago when my family and I watched for the first time, as many of you did, The Passion of the Christ. How many of you saw that movie in a movie theater? All right, many of you did. Great. We saw that movie, our entire family. We went on a Good Friday, as I recall. And we were living in Massachusetts, and the theater was in Springfield, Massachusetts, and we sat there as a family. The theater was packed that night, watching that amazing movie. It's such a powerful movie. It's one of those movies that when you see it's going to be on TV, it's like you can't avoid it. And of course, one of the things it talks about is, and really shows, I think, in vivid ways, the horrors of the crucifixion and all that Jesus went through when he died on the cross for us. I remember, I will never forget how in that movie theater, at the end of the movie, no one in the theater got up out of their seats and moved. It was just, and you could hear people weeping, crying throughout that theater. And we just sat there as the credits rolled and nobody moved, as people thought about and pondered and just kind of took in such a vivid way how the Son of God, the Lord of the universe, would go through all of that for me. Grace has a way of capturing our hearts when we see it. I want to ask you today, were you captured? Have you been captured by grace? When were you captured by grace? When was it that God came to you and revealed to you that he loves you and that he died for you and that he wants a relationship with you? None of us deserve that idea, that kindness. I mean, we too are the worst of sinners. Amen, church? No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter how dark our hearts might be, grace overrules all of that. It is God relentlessly pursuing us and giving us what we do not deserve, what we could never earn, what we have no right to. Grace, grace, grace captures us. Captures us. And glory to God, it never lets us go. Not only does grace capture us, but Paul also wants to say to us that Secondly, grace changes us. Have you been changed by grace? You know, if you noticed on our Facebook pages, those of you who are on Facebook, Debbie Brand, our communications person, this past week put some kind of a question out there, like one word to describe what it means for you to experience salvation or something like that. Have you all seen that? And many of you I know have weighed in on that as well. If not, you ought to go to our Facebook page and weigh in on that, just asking, well, I haven't done that yet myself, but I was thinking about yesterday, what would I write there? And I think for me, I would write the word changed. I know who I am. I know what my capability is. I know what I would be without grace in my life. Yeah, I believe that changed is what God has done for me. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Amazing passage of scripture. It's actually, I think, one of my favorite set of verses that Paul uses to describe who he is and why he is what he is today. Listen to what he said there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 9, Paul says, "For I am the least," here he goes again, "I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am." Don't you love that line, church? "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace was not without effect." No, "I worked harder than all of them." So now he's talking again about the apostles. "I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they," this is what we preach. Paul says, we preach grace. And this is what you believe. This is how you came to a relationship with God. A friend of mine by the name of Debbie, who used to cut my hair in Ohio, her life had been changed by Jesus. It was so beautiful to watch what happened in Debbie's life. And she actually had those words written on her business card: "I am what I am by the grace of God." I love that. But I want you to notice here in these verses that, and even as we think about what Paul said there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, whenever Paul talks about grace, it seems like he always does it in light of who he used to be. And so even though he'd experienced all this grace, he never forgot the pit out of which he was dug, right? And so here he calls himself again the least of the apostles, right? If you don't have to turn there, but Ephesians, you ought to write it down. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul calls himself less than the least of God's people. And then, of course, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he called himself the worst. Or if you have the King James Version, I actually prefer that. Imagine that. We prefer the King James Version here this morning. He calls himself the chief of sinners in those words. Chief. And so David Jeremiah has written so many great things about grace, and here's what he said. He says that grace can only shine in its ultimate brilliance because it emerges from ultimate darkness. I think I have that on your notes there today. And so that's what I think Paul is doing here. And one of the things, he's not kind of drumming up his past. What he's doing, I believe, is he's refusing to airbrush the scandal of his own past. And neither should we. We should always remember that it was our sin. It was our wickedness. It was our darkness. It was every heinous act of despicable evil that we have ever done. Listen to me, church. All of those things are what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. If you wonder why Christ subjected himself to the humiliation of the cross, it was for you. It was for me. It was for our sin. Our sin put him there. Our darkness. The things that we desperately needed to be saved from. These are the things that put Christ there. Listen to me, friends. We must never forget that. If we forget that, we will think that grace is somehow not for us. Oh, we have to remember the pit out of which we've been dug. So I want to ask you this morning, can you and I, is that the testimony of your life? I am what I am by the grace of God? Is that the testimony of your life? Is that the reality? Is that the theme of your song, if you will? You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer oftentimes wrote about what he called cheap grace. Cheap grace, that great Lutheran pastor wrote about cheap grace that would trivialize the cross of Jesus Christ. Cheap grace that would de-emphasize a response of holiness. And that's why John Newton wrote those words that he wrote there, church, by the way, in that Amazing Grace song. He said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what, church? A wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." We love to sing that song, but we don't use the word wretch anymore. It's kind of on the endangered list of vocabulary words, right? Who calls anybody a wretch anymore? We don't do that because we don't want to make anybody feel bad about themselves. But you know, the word wretch is actually an old English word. It means somebody who is miserable, but it also meant somebody who is in exile. And I think John Newton, who wrote the words to this song in the 1700s, he wrote these words because he never wanted to forget that before Jesus Christ, he was one miserable human being in exile from God. And that's all of us. And none of us should ever forget that. None of us. We oftentimes do forget that. We forget the pit out of which we've been dug. I heard something at the Moody Pastors Conference when I was there about some guy was preaching about critics, people who criticize us, and we get all jacked about that. And he said something along these lines. We should not worry really about what our critics say about us because they don't even know how bad we are. You got a witness on that one, church? Amen to that, huh? They have no clue how bad we are. If they really knew, they'd probably really criticize us. And that's why Paul said what he said there, I think, in 1 Corinthians 15. Look what he said there. He said, "The grace of God was not without effect in my life." He said, "No, I worked harder than anyone else." What's he saying there? He's saying, grace changed me. Grace changed me. Grace worked on me. Grace, you know, gave me a passion to serve God. I worked harder than everyone. No, not me, but the grace of God was at work within me. Grace not only captures us, grace changes us. Changes us. Have you been changed by the grace of God? Have you been changed by the grace of God? Because listen to me this morning. If you have been changed by the grace of God, you're going to want to spend the rest of your life telling other people about it. It's outrageous. Yes, it's intoxicating. Grace captures us. Grace changes us. There's a third thing I want you to see today, church. Grace also motivates us. Tell me if grace doesn't motivate us. Whoa, baby. Listen to what Paul, let's go back to the book of John, actually, chapter 1. John will write these words about Jesus. If you wonder why Paul was who he was, why is it that Paul's life was never the same after he encountered Jesus Christ? By the way, that's who he encountered on the Damascus Road, right? That's what happened. Jesus revealed himself to Paul. He even spoke audibly to Paul. He said, "What are you doing, Paul, kicking against me? I'm trying to work in your life, and you keep kicking against it." If you wonder why Paul responded to the way he did is, I think the reason is found here in John chapter 1, verse 1, verse 14, and verse 17. So if you have your Bible, you can kind of pop down there with me. I have them on the screen for you. Here's what it says in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word," so he's talking there about Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so John immediately says, hey, just so you know, this person, Jesus, that you've been able to touch and see and feel and watch, this was God himself come in human flesh. Verse 14, he reveals a little bit more about Jesus. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, some more revelation. For the law was given through Moses, so the people that John was writing to, they knew all about that, right? They knew all about the law. They had put themselves under the law for all those years. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's why someone once said that grace is a five-letter word spelled J-E-S-U-S. There was no one more filled with grace than Jesus. He was full of grace and truth. You see that there, church? He was the embodiment of grace. He was the epitome of grace. He exuded grace. He was drenched in grace. In fact, John is saying there, all that we know about grace is because of Jesus, because grace came. Grace came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. I have it in your notes here. I want you to get this down. One of the beautiful ways we see the grace of Jesus was in how he treated people who were far from God. I love that about him. And to me, one of the most beautiful pictures of this is found in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10, where it says this, these scandalous words. It says, quote, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him. Now, Matthew was a tax collector. He was a wise guy. That means he was a gangster in that particular day and age. This was a scandal that Jesus was doing this. But Matthew had come to faith. And so what's going on here? But Jesus showing up at Matthew's house, having dinner with all Matthew's wise guy friends. I love that about Jesus. I love that. That's why I want you to get this down as well. Once we follow Jesus, we become the dispensers of grace in this world. There's no plan B to this, church. Grace is the message of the church. The church is a place that is called by God to dispense grace. We are the ones who are to be spreading grace throughout this world. And so I need to ask you today, do you have any friends who are far from God? One of the problems that most of us face once we become we come to faith in Jesus Christ and we get all these amazing Christian friends is that we don't have any more friends who are outside the faith anymore. And that's bad. That's not good. That's not good. Are you with me on that, church? Do you engage with people who don't know Jesus? Are you inviting them into your house? How about the people who live in your hood out there in Spring Grove, right? Do you bring them? I mean, this is Christ following at its best. Grace motivates us. Do your friends, do the people who live next to you know who you are? Do they know who you are? Do they know that your life's been captured by grace? How long have you lived next to them? Why don't they know that about you? Why? Tanya and Jim were two people whose lives had been changed by Jesus. They were kind of rough around the edges in their former life, but then they came to know Christ, and Christ cleaned it all up and stuff. And they lived in this neighborhood, and one day they got some new neighbors, and their new neighbors were, well, maybe like some of your neighbors. They were kind of rough around the edges, and they were playing loud music all the time, and they'd have these weekend parties, and sometimes when the dad was outside in the yard, he'd get mad at the kids and use salty language. And so Tanya and Jim just kind of kept their distance from these neighbors, thinking, well, we don't really have much in common with them. Then one day the doorbell rang in Tanya and Jim's house, and there in front of their, on the step there, stood their crazy neighbors. And the young woman said, you know, we're having issues over here. Like, no, we knew that. Do you know of a church we could go to? And like immediately, Tanya, who had answered the door, she was kind of ashamed. She said, you know, I never even considered reaching out to them. I had completely forgotten that, how rough around the edges I was before I knew Jesus. And they told this young couple about their church. They brought them with them to their church. This couple soon accepted Jesus, and the two couples became great friends. But none of that happened. None of that happened until Tanya and Jim were willing to look beyond the party lifestyle of these two young people and see what was really going on, the needs of their hearts. Grace motivates us, captures us, changes us. Amazing Grace is the kind of like the national anthem of our civic life, isn't it? I mean, anymore, it's like we sing it at inaugurations and we sing it at times of crisis in our country. We sing it in church services. But you know, for the longest time, it was just kind of another hymn. When I was growing up in the church in the 70s, you know, it wasn't all that hot of a hymn, to be honest with you. And then a couple things happened. It was like rediscovered. Judy Collins, who, by the way, did you notice that was her singing on the bumper video? Judy Collins, back in the late 70s, actually released that beautiful a cappella version of it, and she talked about how Amazing Grace supported her in her struggle with alcohol. Johnny Cash, of course, began to sing it at places like Folsom Prison and things like that. You know, in the year 2004, Bill Moyers actually produced an entire documentary about the song Amazing Grace, and where did it show up? On public TV, of all things. And of course, you know, a number of years ago, Chris Tomlin turned that song into an amazing worship song. It was written by John Newton, the 1700s. He wrote it because kind of a response to the remorse that he felt his entire life for being involved in the slave trade. He'd grown up in a Christian home. His mother had breathed the scriptures into his life. But his father was not a follower, and he ended up following his father instead of his mother. And you can read about John Newton. He lived a wretched life, and he spent most of his life, his work was to go to Africa and places like that and capture slaves and bring them back to Great Britain, where they were making all kinds of money selling these people and then shipping them off to the Americas and other places. And John Newton lived his life like that until one day Jesus Christ captured him by his grace. It's an amazing story for another time. God drew him back to himself. John Newton, who was truly a wretch in the greatest sense of the word, or maybe the worst. And God cleaned up his life. Glory to God. He called him to preach. John Newton would one day eventually preach, of course, in front of the Queen. And it would be John Newton who would be kind of like the driving force in the lives of people like William Wilberforce and others, which would eventually abolish the slave trade in Great Britain. And then, of course, it would come to the United States and abolish it here. And in the throes of all of that, Newton would write this great hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. Have you found that fountain of grace? That well of grace? That running water of grace. Glory to God, that once you drink it, you will never thirst again. Imagine that. Grace captures us, changes us, and then it puts us on a path to telling others about it. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Let's bow together.